2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8. It says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Can I get an amen from somebody? And that's quite a verse, isn't it? Amen. Let's talk about the God of the comeback. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to yield your sword with skillfulness. Show me where to pierce, show me where to heal. May your Holy Spirit provoke each of us to our next step in you, Lord, whatever that might be, in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. I'm guessing that this morning we have fans of all types in this room. In fact, I would guess that there are some U of L fans in here. You know, sinners got to come to church too. And I'm supposing there's quite a few UK fans in here. Yeah. It's been a recurring theme throughout the morning. I feel like y'all are just trying to get me in trouble. So what's probably taking place. I was raised in a family that you pretty much just had to be a UK fan, especially when it came to my grandfather. My grandfather from Krillsboro lived off the banks of the Cumberland River, and I don't think he would even let you in his house come game time if you were not a UK fan. In fact, I don't know that there's anyone on earth that he hated worse than Dean Smith from the University of North Carolina and Baby Blue Tar Heels. In fact, I thought he was going to wind up missing heaven over it, but finally, towards the end, he got right with God. My grandfather did not commit his life to the Lord until near the end of his life, but come game day, he became a man of prayer because he didn't have cable and he didn't have satellite, but he had an antenna, and he needed the clouds to part so he could get a clear signal. And this is a true story. My grandfather, I remember this vividly, had a little like 13-inch black and white television. And he would watch the game, but then he didn't want to listen to the announcers on TV, especially not Billy Packer. He wanted to listen to Kaywood Ledford. Anybody remember Kaywood Ledford? Like the voice of UK for years. And My grandfather, he had never understood the science that the visual signal came in slower than the audio signal. So the TV was getting its signal slower than the radio was receiving its signal. So my grandfather actually thought that Kaywood Ledford could predict who was going to hit the shot and who was going to miss the shot. And so, I was raised to just love UK basketball. And so I remember as a child, the Unforgettables. Richie Farmer and John Pelfrey and Darren Feldhaus and Sean Woods and Jamal Mashburn and the guys that led UK back to national prominence. I remember the 96 team, one of my favorites. But I also remember the 1998 team, another one of my favorite UK teams. And does anybody remember this fella? I think they have a... I'm going to find out who the real fans are. That's Scott Paget. And Scott Paget was a Kentucky boy that grew up to play for UK, and he became one of its most prominent figures during the 1998 NCAA championship run. And that team, throughout the entirety of the year, had a tendency to get behind in games, and then they would make these dramatic comebacks. For that reason, they were known as the Comeback Cats. Some of y'all know UK basketball better than you know scripture, and we need to talk. But the Comeback Cats. And so it was during the 1998 March Madness that they had multiple moments where they were way behind and then they would come back and they would win. And that picture that you've just seen is actually associated with one of their greatest comebacks. In fact, during that moment, they were playing Duke University. And they were down by 17 points with 10 minutes left to go. But they facilitated a comeback, and that picture was taken right after Scott Paget made a three-pointer to put them ahead with 39 seconds left to go. They went on to win the game and then win the championship that year. Paget tells the story that to this day when he watches the video of him making that shot and leading that comeback, that he still gets goosebumps and cold chills because of how significant of a comeback it really was. Now, I think about the fact that we really all love a comeback story. Comeback stories have a way of just moving us and encouraging us. And that's good for us Christians, because when we look at the Bible, it is filled with comeback stories. It's like the thing that's proven over and over again is that we serve the God of the comeback. In fact, every major player in Scripture, all the big names that we call out during so many sermons, they all experienced comebacks. Remember Elijah? He's the guy that called fire down from heaven, a prophet that brought national revival. But yet, on the other side of one of his biggest moments in ministry, he became intimidated by Queen Jezebel and really started to wrestle with depression. Felt like really nobody was with him in ministry. And so he winds up kind of going out into the wilderness, sits down under a tree, starts talking about how depressed he is, basically implies that he's having suicidal thoughts. And it's interesting that when God visits him in that moment, God just tells him he needs to go further into the wilderness. It's not really what any of us expect when we're going through depression and discouragement and wrestling with thoughts that we know are not of God. But God actually says, I'm going to use this loneliness for my purpose. Now, something I've learned about how God facilitates comebacks is that the game plan may require lonely moments. The game plan may require lonely moments. Like, I get it. God wants us to be in small groups. I believe God wants us to explore Scripture in community. I believe He wants us to have people we can pray with. But I think we would all agree at the best we can do, sometimes you just feel lonely. And sometimes, even though that loneliness is not pleasant and it's not something that we really want to experience, what you discover is that if you need a comeback, God can actually use that loneliness. Because when you're in that place, you begin to realize when everybody else's voice is turned down, God's voice can be turned up. And so what we learn is that if we really want to experience a comeback, we need to seek God for direction. Just tell somebody, seek God for your direction. That's the best way to get a comeback, especially if you're wrestling with discouragement and depression, is to begin to seek God for direction. That's what happens with Elijah. He actually hears God in a whispering tone. He is so impacted by that whisper. He gets a reinvigorated vision for his life. He goes back and starts casting this vision and becomes a part of passing on the torch to the next generation. A chariot of fire shows up. I mean, it was a comeback. But it came through a game plan of loneliness. And it came only after he finally chose to seek God for direction. What is delaying your comeback? Are you focused on what you don't have, or are you going to celebrate what you do have? Because he could have gotten focused, as he initially did, about all the people that he didn't have, but finally he realized, I got the only one that matters, and that's God. The God of the comeback. Moses? Man, he's as prominent of a fixture of, that you will probably see in all of Scripture outside of Jesus. I mean, about everybody knows the story of Moses. Moses parts the Red Sea. Moses leads an entire nation to deliverance from Egyptian bondage. But I think what we forget is how things started. Because when things started, Moses actually got off on the wrong track. He was a little overzealous. He actually murdered an Egyptian soldier. As a result, he was banished to the backside of a wilderness. And he stays there for 40 years. And he's little more than a sheep herder. He's just tending sheep. One day, as he's taking care of these sheep, he sees this bush that's on fire. He goes over to the bush, realizing something phenomenal is taking place. God speaks to him and says, hey, I got a game plan for your comeback. What? I've been gone for 40 years. Yeah, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to be a part of setting people free. You're going to become a deliverer to an entire nation. And Moses starts arguing with God. He's like, I don't know how to talk. Like, I'm not a good communicator. And some people think that that means that he had a stuttering tongue, that he naturally stammered when he tried to speak. Other people believe it's because he'd been gone for 40 years and he no longer knew how to articulate the Egyptian dialect in a way that he could represent himself well in front of Pharaoh. Whatever the case, it was an unexpected strategy. Because what he discovered is that God was going to use his weakness to display heaven's strength. And that's something I would say to you if you need a comeback, is don't be surprised if God's game plan includes an unexpected strategy. It's very possible that the thing that God will want to highlight during your comeback is the thing that you value the least, the thing that you actually are the most insecure about, because it is through the portal of our weakness that God's strength can be made manifest. That's a great place, I think, to come into agreement and praise God. One of the reasons that Moses was finally able to find the security to facilitate the comeback God wanted to offer in his life is that he seeks God for his declaration. It's an encouragement to you. Seek God for your declaration. What do you mean? Well, when Moses went back, he had a declaration that went with him. When people would ask him, "Who sends you?" he would say, "I am that I am." And I think that all of us, if we're going to have a comeback, have to have the right kind of declaration. And the reason some people never get a declaration is because they don't know how to talk right. They're always declaring the wrong thing. So even if you got a stammering tongue, stammer out the right thing. For instance, if it is sickness that has pinned you in, it might be that your declaration needs to be, "By his stripes we were and we are healed." If a weapon has been formed against you, your declaration may need to be, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper, for nothing shall by any means harm me." It could be that confusion has rattled your cage. Your confession may need to be, "I know the enemy is the author of confusion, but my God is the author and the finisher of my faith." Sometimes you got to get your declaration right. And as long as you are focusing on all of these things that accentuate your weakness and these things that you feel like you don't do well, and you're just hyper-focused on these places where you are so insecure, you're never going to get your comeback. But when you get your declaration right, another UK player a few years ago, his name was Alex Poitras, pretty athletic player, eventually developed into an All-American caliber. But he went through a season where he tore his ACL. And they thought, man, this is going to set this kid back in a major way. And so when they interviewed him about how he was going to recover, this is what he said. "This injury is just a minor setback for a major comeback." You got to get your declaration right. Whatever it is setting you back is minor in comparison with the God that's on your side, the declaration you need. I think we all know about Daniel. I mean, people that don't even go to church often have probably heard of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was in the Hebraic culture, but he was taken captive by the Babylonians, and he's yet still able to rise to prominence within the governmental system. And then there comes something that happens in his culture where that they decide they don't like his God. And they make a decree that you will not be able to pray to the God of Israel without consequence. So what does Daniel do? He goes over, opens up his window, and three times a day cries out to his God. I've told y'all before, and I'll tell you again, if praying gets you into trouble, praying will get you out of trouble. And Daniel is praying to God, and this is something I think you have to learn from Daniel, is that they tell him, "Stop praying or we will throw you in the lion's den." He keeps praying. As they're taking him towards the lion's den, there seems to be this moment where that he's given the opportunity to deny his faith and be rescued. But he stays true to his faith. And I think that's a place where some of us, we mess up because we're moving into a place where we're coming under attack and we're going to need a comeback, but we don't hold the faith. We don't realize it may have to get worse before it gets better. To facilitate your game, God's game plan for you, the game plan for your comeback, you may need to know that the game plan requires risk. The game plan may require risk. And sometimes you're going to think, "I've already risked everything I can risk. I've already stretched everything that I can stretch. I don't know how I can muster much more faith." But Daniel, you're not through this challenge yet, and it's not time to start compromising, but to keep believing. What Daniel ultimately does is that he seeks God for deliverance. And I want you to understand something. When you're going through a place where you need to come back, God is not intimidated by your problem. And it is totally okay to seek God for your deliverance. It is totally okay to ask God to let you out of the lion's den and to use what the enemy meant for evil for his good in your life. To seek God for deliverance. I bet you've heard of Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But the thing about Paul is he just needed comeback after comeback after comeback after comeback. He'd be preaching one minute and prison the next. One moment he'd be winning an entire city to God, the next moment being stoned and left for dead. One moment it seems like the Lord's going to put him before Caesar to do something incredible, the next moment he's shipwrecked and getting bit by a snake. I mean, the man needed multiple comebacks. When Paul's trying to describe his situation, he just says it this way in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I spent in the deep, I've been on frequent journeys, I've been in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, I've been in dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers from false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. I've been hungry. I've been thirsty. I've been often without food. I've been cold and exposed. And beyond all that, verse 28, he says, I got to put up with church people. In verse 29, he says, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He's saying, man, I have been through challenge after challenge. I've went forward and I've went backward. I've had to come back and then had to regress. And then I've had to have another comeback and then I've had to regress. And then I've had to have another comeback and then I've had... You know what you see in Paul is resiliency. You see a determined level of faith. The thing that you see in Paul is the man who can make this kind of statement in 2 Corinthians 4. We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. In other words, give me a best shot, devil, and I'm still gonna come back. Because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. The thing you realize about Paul is that the game plan for your comeback may require pain. And we don't like suffering. And we don't like pain. But sometimes the game plan requires pain. That's why if you need a comeback in that scenario, you need to seek God for dominion. And that's not a word we use often. And it's a word that maybe we don't even theologically understand in proper context. But dominion is associated with kingship. And what we understand is that our King Christ is in charge of everything as a result of the kingdom of heaven and his victories. That means that the king has dominion over his domain. What I'm saying to you is this. God intends to give you spiritual authority. That whatever spirit you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever spirit you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Because you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, you wrestle against principalities and powers of the air. What I'm saying to you is you may sometimes be experiencing something in the flesh that you need to understand you have dominion over spiritually. So that's why that Paul could make a statement such as, I am seated in a prison in the flesh. But spiritually, according to what he wrote to the church at Ephesus, I am in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He had an understanding that just because I'm experiencing something in the fleshly realm doesn't mean I got to be defeated in the spiritual realm, because there's something making its way to me from heaven to earth that may have not shown up yet, but I believe that my God is still in charge, and so I'm not going to live by my might or by my power, but I'm going to live according to the power of his spirit. And so I want to encourage somebody, like if you feel like that you've been going through things that are painful, things that are bringing suffering, things that are bringing struggle, like don't allow that pain to intimidate you, but come to the understanding that just because your flesh is experiencing that does not mean that you are losing on the heavenly side of things in the unseen world. One of the things we read in the book of Revelation is it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. But when you flip over to the end, we still know who's in charge. And it is the enemy that is defeated. And so, I don't know what your story is. Like maybe there's some part of Paul you can relate to. Maybe there's some part of Moses you can relate to. You did something wrong. You feel like you've been banished. I mean, maybe there's the Daniel scenario unfolding in your life. Maybe you got that Elijah thing where some woman just keeps sending you mean text messages. I don't know. Maybe it's David. Because you see, some of these guys we're talking about this morning, they didn't create their mess. They just had to create a response to their mess. They came under attack, and it was really, in some of the instances, not because of anything they did, it's just the devil hated them. But David, he different. Because there's one moment in his life where he made the mess. And all a mess he made. He's a giant killer, most celebrated king in the history of Israel. He just decides that ain't enough. He's got to go get in bed with somebody else's wife. And now she's pregnant. He tries to cover it up. He murders her husband. It's a mess. And this ain't a scenario like Moses where there's like 40 years unfolding and then maybe there's a comeback. Like this is, it's a mess and we need to get it fixed right about now. And you know what you learn about David's mess? Is that if sin caused the test, repentance will ignite the testimony. What you learn from David is that for the kind of comeback he needs, the game plan will always require repentance. But on the other side of repentance are times of refreshing, according to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And so I would challenge you to seek God for a do-over. If you've messed up, if you've made a mistake, if it didn't go the way you intended, and maybe you even had the best of intentions, but you still made some wrong decisions, and now you're dealing with the consequences of those decisions, I would challenge you, seek God for a do-over. Because he's in the business of making old things pass away and everything become new again. He's in the business of making new creatures through a born-again experience. And I'm going to show you one of the most beautiful prayers of repentance in the entire Bible, and it's David that prayed it, and he prayed it right after he messed up with that woman. Psalm 51, verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. You know, hyssop was something that when you tasted it, it left a bitter taste. You couldn't get it out of your mouth. He was saying, I do not ever want to forget what this mess tastes like. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. God, would you hide your face from my sins? Would you blot out my iniquities? God, create in me a pure heart. God, renew in me a steadfast spirit. God, don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then, God, I'll teach other sinners your ways from my mistakes. And sinners will turn back to you. That's comeback. And you serve the God of the comeback. And what if you're... What if your do-over is only delayed by the lack of repentance? Like what if the breakthrough that you need this morning is just one heartfelt, sincere, authentic prayer of repentance away? Like your moment to bow before God and say, I'm sorry. I need to be forgiven. Clean me up, God. And I'm totally okay if you leave a taste in my mouth where I don't ever forget what this mess was like. Because God, I want to be used on the other side of this to keep some people from making the same mistake I've made. Listen, that is a comeback. So, it's never too late for your comeback so long as you got breath in your lungs. The cross of Jesus. Jesus is being crucified between two thieves. One of them, he's just in darkness and wickedness, and he's going to die in darkness and wickedness because that's a decision he's made. But that other joker, he realized this really is the Son of God. And with his dying breaths, he asked Jesus to forgive him, and he got the comeback of a lifetime when Jesus said in Luke 23:43, today you will be with me in paradise. If you still got breath in your lungs, there's still the opportunity to cry out for the opportunity for repentance. You know why all that's possible? Because ultimately Jesus would facilitate the greatest comeback in the history of mankind, that when he bled and he died for our sins, but they put him in the tomb, and on the third day, somebody help me, he got up again. It was a comeback. And just in case you're wondering, According to Scripture, he has now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we await another comeback. There will be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Does anybody still believe he's coming back? It is our belief and our faith in those things that gives us the opportunity to believe that we can have our own comeback. Some of us women feel like the prodigal. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story. There's this boy, he's wild and reckless, but his daddy's got some money. He goes to his dad, says, hey, let me have the inheritance. He goes out, he ain't got good sense. He wastes everything he's got in riotous living. Winds up in a hog pen, a slave to the world. He realizes, this is crazy. Why am I living this way? I can go back to my dad's house, be a servant, and have a better life than what I got out here. So he gets up and he makes a decision. Today is the day of my comeback. You realize he had to make the decision. Today is the day of my comeback. I will not live another day without coming back from this mess that the enemy has pulled me downward and into. And what the Bible says in Luke 15, 20, but while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him. My Lord, that will preach. Do you get it? While he was still alone, this boy's far from God. This boy's far from a relationship with his father. His sin has taken him probably farther than he wanted to go and to a lower level than he ever wanted to experience. But when he made a decision to come back, the word was sent to the father, hey, come out here and watch this. And the daddy gets to stand out on a hill. And as he looks out, he realizes coming down the path is that boy that he's been believing for all along and that he never gave up on. And that he knew I raised him in the way that he should go. And in the end, he's not going to depart from it. And God said, I'm going to let you sit here and watch this comeback unfold in its totality. And I believe that's a word for somebody, that you're about to get to watch some comebacks, that there's some people you've been believing for, and God's going to say, watch this. Your phone's going to light up. There's going to be a text message saying, will you pray for me? You're going to get a ring on your phone. It's going to be, hey, Dad, would you save a seat for me? I'm ready to go to church today. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning, but I really believe the word of the Lord for somebody is you are going to get a view of some comebacks. It's what I'm believing for next Sunday. It's that there's going to be some moments where there's a comeback and you get to see them making those steps. Some of you, you're in the position of the prodigal. And yes, it's going to take a few steps to get you back, but it can start right here, right now. Say, I'm done. I'm done piddling with the world, playing with the world, living under the bondage of the world. I'm ready for my comeback. I need to share with you one more. I almost didn't put this one in the message. And I couldn't escape it. In fact, it impacted me so much in prayer that I actually decided, let's just land the whole message right here. And I'm going to ask them to play some music. And I want you to look with me at this passage. And what I want you to see is what I believe is a metaphorical, prophetic declaration over this current generation. In other words, in this passage, there's something happening in the natural that reflects what I believe our culture is experiencing in the spiritual. Specifically, I believe it's what Gen Z, Generation Z, the current teenage population, is probably experiencing. Here's what it says. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met Jesus. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you, look at my boy. He's my only child. God, a spirit seizes him, and he starts crying out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him, and it will hardly leave him. So what's happening is this child is coming under attack. The enemy's grabbing a hold of him, putting his claws in him. And when the enemy seizes him, not long after, he would like shatter the boy's body. Some of you are experiencing that. Kids you care about, people you love, the enemy is seizing their life. And he's doing everything he can to shatter anything of purpose. And it seems like it just won't hardly leave. In fact, that's what the scripture says. It just wouldn't hardly leave. And they even went and tried to get deliverance in verse 40. And Jesus answers and says to them, on the other side of these unsuccessful attempts of his disciples, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to bear with you? Bring the boy here." Do you understand that Jesus is saying that because the elder generation, the adult generation, got stuff twisted, it allowed the enemy to thrive in the life of this child? And that the reason that the enemy was able to seize and shatter the child is because the parental generation was twisted? And Jesus says, in rebuking tone, we got to address this twisted way of thinking. And yet, while the boy was coming, look at his neighbor and tell him, come back. While he was coming, he's on his way to his comeback, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. I'm telling you, it's just like the devil. You'll take a few steps towards God and the enemy will instantly throw you down. You know why? Because he knows you're close. He knows his time is limited. And he knows if he don't stop you before you get to the door, he has no victory. That's why there's always hell in the hallway, because when God opens a door, no man can close it. So the enemy tries to keep you from getting to the door. Does that make sense to you? And so what I share with you is the Bible actually confirms in the book of Revelation that when the enemy knows that his time is short, he will increase his wrath. So what that says to us is any time that the wrath of the enemy is increased in our life, it reveals that we're close to some kind of breakthrough. And the enemy is intensifying, because he knows I'm about to lose my hold. My time here is short. I got to get in all the hits that I possibly can. When those things intensify, when the enemy gets meaner than he's ever been, it's because he knows you are about to experience a once and for all breakthrough. And what this passage says is that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his daddy. What a comeback. That the boy he's ready for the comeback, but the enemy's not done beating on him. But then Jesus personally steps in, gets involved, takes hold of the boy, releases him from the fangs of the enemy, and the claws that Satan had in him, the chains that the devil had put on his spirit man. Jesus wraps hold of that boy and packs him back to his daddy and personally facilitates the comeback. There are situations that are seized and shattered in your household, and it seems like you just can't hardly get free from it. And part of that's because the enemy's gotten a bunch of stuff twisted in your situation. But I believe with all of my heart that parental prayers, parental intercession can facilitate a move of God that hell has no answer for. It was that father's prayers that facilitated something Satan couldn't hold back. And the next thing you know, the boy had a comeback. I bet you if they had known the song back then, they'd have went home singing, "My chains are gone. My chains are gone." I want to ask you to pray with me. Father, there are people under the sound of my voice that are far from God. They fully relate to the story of the parable. God, riotous living has gotten the best of some situations. They've lost in many, many areas and realms of life. But Jesus, today they make the decision for a comeback. And God, we recognize that that moment is facilitated and made possible by the grace of Jesus Christ. So may we see Jesus on his cross. May we see his bloodshed for our sin. May we recognize that the wrath of heaven towards sin was poured out on him so we could get a moment like this one. So Jesus, we thank you for your grace and we thank you for your blood. And we ask you now that you would forgive us of our sins. We repent of our failures. We repent of our shortcomings. We repent of our hurts and our habits and our hangups. And we ask you, Jesus, to facilitate a comeback in our life. May we know what it is to be in proper relationship with the Heavenly Father. Restore us and renew us and clean us and make us pure. God, somebody right now is going to find the courage to lift their hand. Give them the courage, God, to lift their hand. God, rebuke the lie of the enemy that tells them they got to get this fixed and they got to get that fixed and I got to get this changed. God, help us to realize that we don't get good to get God. We get you to get good. So God, today we just lay it all out on the line. We come just as we are and we repent and we ask you for a do-over. Believing God by faith that you will grant us that request. And so God, at the same time, I pray for other people under the sound of my voice that they can relate to some of these scenarios in Scripture. And they see how that God, they can be encouraged by the victories that great men and women of God experienced in Scripture, that God, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you're just waiting for somebody to believe for the comeback. So God, help us not to give up in the challenge, not to give up in the struggle. Just like Daniel, God, to keep the faith, even when things seem the darkest, and to watch you, God, even like Paul, over and over again, facilitate a comeback in our life that helps us to understand that though we're pressed down, we cannot be destroyed because of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who is inside of us. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. This church said, will you give God praise this morning? Come on, give God praise.